By this love you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And in time, everyone did. And the manner by which Christians cared for, assisted, were kind and generous to each other, brought thousands into the church. Of course, we're speaking language, and the poverty of the English language is one of the poorer languages we have. Fails to convey the meaning of this word love. I can say I love Vegemite, I love Anzac biscuits, I love babies who are to be baptised, I love mum, I love prince, I love God. They're different forms of love, aren't they? Or they at least ought to be. In other languages, Italian, Spanish, Greek, French, we do have different verbs. We don't say the same word for your love of Vegemite, for your love of your spouse, because they're a different type of love. One's a bodily pleasure, another is love of the heart. So, in the Greek here, and there's four Greek verbs for love, the word chosen is agape, or self-giving love. So our Lord is saying, by this self-giving love you have one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples, because that's the way I have loved you. That's the order of love. God first, others in second place, and then as a consequence, you find yourself lovable. And that's the mystery of Easter. Joy. Joy comes to us from Christ. And joy is also an acronym. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. The order of love. And so often we place ourselves above that order, or we put others before Jesus, or we put things in place of persons. That's the evil of our modern times, materialism, where things dominate, especially technology, over the rights of people, or at least the presence of other people. So we need to always tune in and clarify what form of love we are conveying and what is the order of love in our life. This weekend, being Anzac weekend, we will hear much on the television, documentaries, in the papers about the heroic love or self-giving love of soldiers in battle, and rightfully so. It's over 100 years now since that battle that marked our nation. And I recall last year as being just yesterday when we had all those marvellous stories of heroism, bravery, people giving of themselves. Not that we glorify war, but we can extol and admire the virtues that people manifest in adversity such as wartime. Women and men who have given their lives ought to be acknowledged. Furthermore, we ought to pray for them. Tomorrow we have Mass, not at 7, but at 9 a.m, 8 a.m. at Jindera, in order that we might remember those who have died in battle. As we have loved them alive, we don't forget them in death, lest we forget. Apart from the warriors or diggers who have given themselves in that fashion, there are other warriors who have fared well for God, who have been soldiers of Christ. And one such soldier of Christ died on Easter Sunday this year at the age of 92. She was an extraordinary woman, born in 1923, lived a very difficult life, and has left us a lasting legacy that brings joy to 264 million homes in 144 countries every day. In fact, every hour of every day of every week. Who am I referring to? A poor Clare nun called Mother Angelica. Her life is a fascinating life of miracles, and she just died, as I said, a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday. Raised in a rather sad home, I say a sad home because it was just mum, dad, and herself, called Rita. That was her non-religious name, baptised Rita, in America. Dad disappeared from the scene, and there was a divorce in the family, and she was the only child. Mum was a single mum. Now, that today isn't a big issue, but back in the 20s it was. They didn't have welfare, and if you didn't have someone drawing an income or family support, suddenly you became very destitute. Add to that the depression. There was not bread on the table. So Rita grew up with her mother May, all on their own, ostracized by the community, unwanted by all. She knew abject poverty from the beginning of her life. She went to a Catholic school, but for some reason there was a falling out with the nuns. So she had also a falling out with God and the church. They prayed at home, but they would not be Sunday Catholics. They felt they were unwanted. Whether that was the case or not, that was the perception in their home. I think part of the perception was Mum. May Rizzio was a person that would probably call today bipolar. She had a mental illness and would fall into very deep depression. In fact, she was suicidal. Rita would write that she'd often go to school as an 8-year-old or 9-year-old, and it wasn't the exams at school that bothered her or caused her anxiety. Rather, would she come home and find Mum dead or alive? Would she find Mum in bed all day? Had the housework been done? Was there food on the table? These basics of human existence plagued Rita as a young girl. She knew it tough, but God would draw from that adversity and give her tremendous strength, what we call courage, inner power. Rita survived those difficult adolescent years and turned a teenager. And at the age of 16, she had trouble with her stomach. It may have been a tumour, cancer, we know not. But she was poorly diagnosed and suffered extraordinary pain, and things were grim. She begged for God's help, and a friend introduced her to a novena to St. Therese of the Little Flower, extraordinarily powerful saint who does intercede for us here on earth. The family, Mum and Rita, had nothing to lose, everything to gain. They took up the prayer, 9 days, a novena to St. Therese, said it faithfully, assiduously, daily. And on the 9th day, she was cured. And she regarded that cure as miraculous. And that was the beginning of God entering back into their heart and home. They returned to the practice of the faith, and it wasn't long after that Rita felt a calling from God to enter religious life. She looked around and eventually she found the poor Clare nuns, which were an enclosed order that spent much of their time in prayer, would be the order for her. But Mother May refused to give her permission. After all, just mother and daughter that existed. How dare she, as my daughter, flee from me? Rita did escape. May would follow years later. And eventually, her mother entered the same order with her. And she became the daughter within the convent. And it was an odd situation because Rita would become the mother superior. And the mother, the biological mother, would become a sister. So mother, sister became sister, mother within the context of the convent. So she entered the Poor Clare nuns, and then in her mid-20s or early 20s, she had an accident while working in the house of the convent, and that accident paralysed her. She had difficulty with her spine, and back then the remedies weren't great. She was put in a corset and braces, she could barely walk. And eventually the doctor said, we have to operate, but good news and bad news, it's only a 50% possibility you'll ever walk again. Do you still want to go ahead? She said, with God's grace, I will. She promised God just before the operation that if she was healed and she could walk, she would build a convent for God to honour him. In the deep south of America, where there's only 2% Catholic, and they're very hostile to the Catholic faith in Alabama. She had the operation. It was a tremendous success. She could now move her legs. She could walk again. She said, right, God has called me to build a convent, which she did do. She was transferred down with a few other sisters to the deep south, and the convent began. That convent began and is now a testimony to her legacy which she has left the world. But from that convent, she would broadcast to the world. It wasn't difficult in the early days. The locals didn't really want Catholic nuns in Alabama. She was shot at on occasion, and every Saturday there was ransacking of the buildings and pillaging and defacing of them, saying, go home, Catholics, we don't want you, especially nuns. She persevered, and what perseverance she had. Remember, this is a tough girl, a tough nun, fortified by God's grace and power. In 1981, she felt called to set up a media network in her garage. She had no money. It would cost her millions. She would not advertise. She would rely only on God's providence and donations. This non-for-profit organization became known as EWTN, Eternal World Television Network, which today is famous throughout the world. It still is a money-surviving racket, you might say, dependent utterly on benefactors and their donations. It spreads from small broadcasts today as a television station, a radio station, a network that beams throughout the world on satellite to, as I said, 144 nations and 264 million homes. That's the legacy one nun has left us who died only a few weeks ago. My point, she, at any stage of her life, as a young girl, could have pulled the plug. I can't cope, I can't survive this. She found inner strength that came from God's grace, and from that inner strength, the courage to persevere. And even as a young nun, and she had her accident and was perhaps unable to walk ever again, she never lost hope. We, in our difficulties that come, and they often do come, need to rely on God's grace and trust in His mercy. Seek His will above ours, and in doing so, great things can happen. She brought much joy to the world because she gave God first priority, others second place, and herself in last place. In doing so, her memory will not just live on, but who knows, one day she may be numbered among the saints in heaven. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.